We continue with our study of the Psalms. To the chief musician on Neginoth. Neginoth is a string instrument. A psalm or song. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. Now, Psalm 67 is a very well-known psalm, especially amongst those who use the Scottish Psalter. It is one of our favorite psalms. This psalm is known as an evangelical psalm because it's a psalm that expressed the desire of the church in regards to the conversion of the world. We may call this psalm a missionary psalm. It is a missionary psalm of the church, old and new, as God's people look expectantly unto the Lord to bless the church and to bless all who will be gathered into the fold to worship him together. It is a psalm given by the Lord, the head of the church, that we may sing with him unto the Father in order to seek his blessing and his mercy. If you read this psalm carefully, it's not difficult to see that there are three parts. These three parts are now divided according to the Selah. The Selah here is used in a rather unusual way. It causes a pause to sing. But the divisions are not on the Selah. Each of these three parts expresses a plea unto God from our heart, followed by an argument or a reason for our desire or our plea. Let us look at these three parts one at a time. First, from verse 1 to verse 2, our plea to the Lord, in short, is, bless us, that people may know thy blessing. Verse 1. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. What is our first plea? Our plea is that God might look down upon us, to show us mercy and to bless us and to make his face to shine out upon us, according as the Aaronic benediction. We know that we do not deserve God's favor because we have nothing to commend ourselves unto him. We are poor and unlovely creatures of dust, whereas he is an infinitely glorious God. Indeed, we know that we deserve God's wrath and curse rather than his heavenly smile because of our sin against him in our father Adam, in ourselves. But our Lord teaches us to go unto him to seek his grace. And so we go. We go boldly because we have a great high priest who shares our nature, who was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. We go on the basis of his righteousness and his merit. We know that God will not reject the intercession of His Son. And so we go. And we cry unto Him, Father, bless us for the sake of Thy Son. We deserve nothing from Thy hand but Thy wrath and Thy curse, but Thou hast given us Thy Son to take on our flesh, to live, to suffer, and to die on our behalf. We come in His name. We come pleading His righteousness and merit. Bless and pity us. Make Thy face to shine upon us for the sake of Thy Son. Grant us that we may know Thy heavenly smile through Thy dealings with us. Grant that Thy mercy, Thy blessing, and Thy heavenly smile may be evident not only to us, but to all who behold. God, be merciful unto us and bless us. But why? Why should it be so that the Lord should bless us in a way that is evident? Verse 2, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health, or Thy salvation among all nations. Now that's the reason why we say that we want this blessing and pity and mercy of the Lord to be evident. Because in verse 2, speaks of a desire that this may be known unto all the world. Verse 2 says a bit more. It speaks of why we should pray and how we should come unto the Lord to augment our prayer. What argument should we go to the Lord with? Very often we go to prayer and the Lord and says, Lord, help me, bless me, because I have need. But the psalm teaches otherwise. We are taught here to go to the Lord, to pray, seek His blessing, seek His mercy, seek His face, His heavenly smile, so that others may see, all may see that He is a great God. In other words, we come to the Lord to ask Him to bless us, not for our sakes, because we deserve nothing and we are nothing, but we cry unto Him to bless us so that others may know His blessing, that all may know His blessing. Bless and pity us. Make Thy face to shine upon us, that the world may know that Thou art a great God. A great God who is merciful and willing to pardon, willing to save. Bless and pity us. Make Thy face to shine upon us, that the world may turn unto Thee and glorify Thy great name. Bless and pity us, and make Thy face to shine upon us, that the world may seek after Thy salvation so rich and so free. This is our first plea. The second is like unto the first. The second plea may be summarized as, let people bless Thee, for Thou art worthy. Verse 3. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. In our first plea, we ask the Lord to bless and pity us. But here in the second plea, we express our desire that all the world would join us to bless Him. Herein is the church, or herein is the purpose of the missionary endeavor of the church. The church seeks to have other people brought in to be saved. But why do we want people to be saved? Well, of course, the Word of God teaches us that we are to preach the gospel to all creatures. It is a great commission. We are to bring the gospel to all, not only within Judea, but in Samaria and the outermost part of the world. We must desire that all come in. But why do we want them to come in? Well, we want people to come in to be saved. Not just because we should have sympathy for the perishing, but because we desire that the great name of God be magnified. This is the attitude that the Lord teaches us we should have through this psalm. We are not satisfied to praise Him alone. We want all the world to join us to praise Him, for He is worthy. Sense of gratitude and love and adoration for our great God would automatically translate into a deep desire to see His name honored by all the world. Conversely, a lack of the feeling of gratitude in the heart translate to sluggishness in a work of outreach to the unconverted. This is all the more so because we see that the Lord is worthy of our honor and praise. For we know that He would judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, as we read here in verse 4. Indeed, we are convinced. We understand the scriptures. We understand what the Lord is doing. We have to be convinced that only under the Lord's kingship would the world experience righteousness and peace. Therefore, the more we see the chaos and the wars in the world, the more we see the greed and the wickedness in the world, the more we long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Wars, and political turmoil, stock market crashes, chloroform in fishes, melamine in milk are just the tip of the iceberg of all the troubles happening in the world. They are but a manifestation of the culture of greed and materialism amongst creatures created in the image of God. These things that we read may provoke anger in our heart. But should they not all the more provoke a longing for the day of peace under the rule of Christ? A longing that the name of Christ may be glorified, magnified in all the world. Only Christ can put an end to all the sorrows and frustrations that we experience in this present world. Only in Christ will there be righteousness and justice. And as much as the world is brought under submission to the Lord, to Christ, thus the world begin to magnify the God we love and honor. And so our heart's desire must be that all people praise the Lord, for He is worthy. And so our endeavors to reach out to the unconverted must be founded upon this desire, that all may be gathered in submission to Him, a recognition that only in Him is there true peace and righteousness that lasts for all eternity. All who truly worship the Lord, all who truly worship God, worship Him only in submission and union to Christ. But now finally, it's also our desire that all people bless the Lord in order that He might bless us together with all the earth. That is, let people bless thee, that thou mayest bless us. Verse 5. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. In our first plea, we ask the Lord to bless and pity us, so that His great name might be known in all the world. In the second plea, we express our desire that all the world would join us to bless the Lord. But now, in the third plea, we come a full circle. We again express our desire that all the world might join us to worship the Lord. For we know that when that happened, not only would the world be blessed, but we especially will experience God's blessing. The world may not understand, but as God's people who have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, we understand. We have seen how lives are transformed under the beneficent rule of Christ. We have seen how families and societies have benefited from the rule of Christ. We know that even without the extraordinary blessings of the Lord, land cultivated by those who live under the fear of the Lord, whose lives have been transformed by gratitude and prayer, would often have more productive use. Matthew Henry is correct, isn't he, when he says, the success of the gospel sometimes brings outward mercies along with it. Righteousness exalts a nation. And this is what we are singing here, when he says, God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth. Or rather in verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase. The gospel changes the way that people think. The gospel instills an attitude of diligence which must ultimately bear fruit. This is part of the reason why the psalmist can confidently assert, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The effect of the gospel when he felt and enjoyed, is not only enjoyed by those within the covenant community, but those outside who are brought into the covenant community. Conversely, those who are outside, strangers of the covenant, who come into an understanding of the gospel and whose lives begin to be transformed by the word of God, would begin to experience something of the transformation that the gospel brings. But when that happens, the blessings would extend not only to them, but it extends to those already in the covenant community. The effect of the conversion of the Gentiles, therefore, is expressed in verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. As sinners are brought into the fold, they begin to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. So those within the fold also begin to experience the blessing that is being poured down through the lives of those who are added to the community. Calvin puts it this way. He says the consequence of people being converted, the consequence would be to increase the fear of God's name, since all the ends of the earth would, by what they saw of his fatherly regard to his own, submit themselves with greater cheerfulness to his government. In other words, what he's saying is this: that as God begins to bless those who are added into the community, their blessing overflows to those inside the community, and it extends beyond that to all the world, as all the world begin to see that he is a God who is great, who blesses and pities his people, who gives all the benefits of this present life and the life to come to all who submit to him. In the end, what this psalm essentially teaches us then is we must seek the Lord's blessing for his own glory. We must seek the Lord's blessing that others may be brought in to bless his name, that through that God's name may be magnified, that all may be blessed through him. That is what this psalm is about. Well, this psalm is a psalm we have sung many times. I'm not sure how much we understand of the psalm as we sing it. Tonight, I hope we can at least have a glimpse of what it is saying. It's very rich, very simple, and yet very rich. But the key thing that we must remember in this psalm is the glory of the Lord is essential in the work of the church, in our prayers for the unconverted. As we pray with the words of this psalm, that the Lord would draw in the nations and the unconverted, let us pray that in this way his name may be magnified. The modern idea of missions and evangelism is man-centered, which explains all the man-honoring methods that are adopted today. But the biblical idea of missions and evangelism is God-centered. Even the conversion of man is for the sake of the glory of God. For which reason, whenever we pray for the conversion of the unconverted, we must have in mind the glory of God. Oh, may the Lord help us as we serve Him, that we may have this attitude, that beyond pity for the unconverted, we must have a desire that the Lord's name may be magnified. And when we ask Him for His blessing, we may desire His blessing, not only that we may have a comfortable life, but that His name may be magnified. Amen. Well, shall we sing this song? You take the first meter. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Shall we enter into the season of prayer and invite Elder Tiam Chai to begin? Then Brother Meng Kwang, Deacon Fui Kwang, Moses, Linus, and Elder Michael will close in prayer.